Veritas East this great morning. It's good to be with you guys. Thanks be to God for this pretty good day today, right? If you are new, I just wanted to say welcome and thanks for coming. My name's AJ. I'm a member here. If you're interested in knowing more about who we are, please come talk to me after the service. We also have a gift for you. It's pretty exciting. So if you're new and you want to find out more about us, please talk to me after. So you guys were all given a bulletin this morning. I'm going to walk through a couple announcements, and then we'll get to today's text. So a couple announcements regarding membership, foundations classes, and baptisms. I just want to do a quick plug for membership and why we think it's important here. When you believe in Christ, when you are a Christian, you are actually automatically, you become a member of his body. So when you choose Christ, you choose to be a part of his body. So why do we emphasize membership here? If you're already a member to Christ's body, why do we emphasize it here? Because we don't believe it's just an ethereal concept or just some kind of mental idea. We believe it's a physical reality. And so when you join and commit yourself to a local body, you are joining and committing yourself to a real physical people that have real issues and needs. And so that's why we think it's really important. So when you are committing to a physical people, you're saying, I choose Christ and I choose his people as well. So I'd encourage you, if you're interested in membership, please, there are a couple steps. I can talk to you more about this afterwards, but it outlines a couple steps in your bulletins. The first would be foundations classes. There are two foundations classes. There's actually part two is this Wednesday if you're interested. There's an email address right there you can sign up for. But this is where we talk about who we are, what we believe, why we believe it. There's some great teachers in these foundations classes that you can hear from and learn from. I would really encourage that. And the second thing is baptisms. And you see our next baptism service is the 7th. This is another part of membership. We believe to be part of our body that you need to be baptized. If you've already been baptized, that's fine, but you need to be a believer baptized. So if you were baptized as a baby, we encourage when you actually accepted Christ to now be baptized. And again, this is a physical demonstration to a physical people that you are committing to Christ. And we believe God wants us to experience the physical as well. Last announcement is community groups. This is just the best way to get involved with our body, to really get to know people, to live life with people. There are joys and sorrows, good things, bad things, but what God has called us to be in community. And so I encourage you, if that is a struggle for you, I hold on to Christ's promise that those who try to keep their life, secure it, lose it, and end up not getting what they want. But those who lose their life for him, who walk in faith, actually end up finding life. And I think community groups are a great avenue for you guys to do that. So if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word. And we are in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. You may all be seated. Thank you, AJ, for doing those announcements and for explaining what it means to be a member of a congregation, even though you are already a member of the body of Christ. Amen. So for this morning, I'm so glad to have a chance to worship with you and to have our kids in service with us. Yeah. Hi, kids. Man, welcome. So glad to see all your faces and to have you here, being able to worship with us and to hear the word of God preached and to see what we do in here when you are over there being taught and fed with all the workers that are helping for kids. So all the kids workers, thank you again for all of your hard work. Thank you so much for your commitment to teaching our children who God is, who they can be through Christ Thank you so much for those things. All right, so the next three sermons are going to be in Proverbs. So while we've been this summer in spiritual disciplines, the other congregations have been doing what we've called a wisdom series. And so those have been kind of topical sermons based on some of the wisdom that that we see in Proverbs. And so we are going to kind of pick up now that we finished the spiritual disciplines with the next three sermons in Proverbs. And then from there, we'll go into 1 and 2 Timothy, which I'm looking forward to. But just to recap and just finish up on the last series. So we spent that time, those 8 weeks, looking at these disciplines. And all of those sermons are up on the website. If you want to check those out, if you missed any or want to review them, you can go there and listen to those messages. But the whole point here is I want to just encourage you to press into the disciplines, press into what it means to exercise these things that are not easy to do, but that are a way for us to be able to grow in godliness, to be able to grow in what it looks like to have an actual active relationship with the Lord, to grow in righteousness, to grow in sacrifice, in giving of ourselves for the betterment of other people, and the blessing that that can be because of the way that we've been blessed by God, to grow in our study and in our teaching of what we've learned when we study the Word. So just the question that I ask is, imagine what life would look like if we genuinely ask the Lord to give us an undying, unrelenting desire to exercise the disciplines. I mean, to the point where we felt like there was something missing and we had to do it. And what would that mean for us and for our lives? And then what would that mean for the lives of other people that we meet and that we know? And the reason for that is, you know, in reality, we all need the Lord. And I think a lot of times we forget that. But we all really need the Lord. We need him to be near us. We need him to see us. We need him to see and know what we need. And then to meet those needs according to all of his wisdom and his goodness and all of his resources. In reality, our lives are not stable. Our futures are uncertain. Our bodies are failing. Our hearts are not trustworthy. Our flesh hates all that is good. Our minds are in constant torment. They're constantly being assaulted from multiple angles. Our culture is degrading and is blind to the degradation. Our families are fractured. Our relationships are lopsided. Our love is selfish and temperamental. Our righteousness is hideous. Our decisions are questionable. Our motivations are short-sighted and based on our feelings. And looking outside of ourselves, our government is a circus. Our military is on edge. Our police are afraid. Our communities are about to burst. In reality, we're in a whole lot of trouble. The good news is that's not where we find our security. In none of those things. Praise the Lord. The good news is, in reality, our security is in the character of God. And so today, I just want to encourage you with this look at who God is and what that means for us in him. And as I was preparing, I came across and read a sermon by Charles Spurgeon from 1846 or something like that on this verse, on Proverbs 18:10. And in it, he said the following. Speaking of God, he said, his character then, you see, when we come to the basis of all, is the great granite formation upon which must rest all the pillars of the covenant of grace and the sure mercies thereof. His wisdom, truth, mercy, justice, power, eternity, and immutability, the fact that he doesn't change, are the seven pillars of the house of sure salvation. If we would have comfort, we can surely find it in the character of God. This is our strong tower. We run into it and are safe. And so today, the title of the message is The Character of God, Our Strong Tower. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this, as AJ said, beautiful day and this opportunity for us to gather as a local branch of Zion, a local part of your church. And God, as we look at this word from Solomon, from you through Solomon, we thank you, God, for the hope that we find in it. We thank you for the encouragement that we find in it. And we ask that you would lead us through this study. Help us to be attentive. Help us to be engaged, not just in the academics of it, but in what it means for us in our lives. As always, Lord, I pray that you would please hide me behind the cross, Lord, so that you alone would be seen, heard, and glorified. And it's in the name that is in the character and the person and the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so this verse is one that I could ask him to sing it, but I won't. Our kids, our daughters. We were in Pittsburgh one time, one Sunday, visiting our home church, and the male chorus sang, and they got up on as they were walking up onto the stage, they were singing, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe." And man, they heard it one time. And ever since then, they've been singing it like crazy. Like, it was in there. And that brought me so much joy just to hear these little kids, at the time 4 years old, singing that truth. It's one verse in all of Scripture, but man, oh man, there's so much hope and so much truth in that phrase. And so we're going to break this down, and I won't go into a whole lot of background, but Proverbs is written by Solomon. Solomon was David's son, and when Solomon came to be king over Israel, God said, "Ask me for one thing, and that one thing I'll grant you." And Solomon said, "Give me wisdom, because I don't know how to lead this people of yours." That's what he asked for, and God gave him wisdom. And Solomon ended up being the wisest man that ever lived. And Proverbs is a collection of his proverbs, his sayings of wisdom and truth from the Lord to us today. And so this one thing, the name of the Lord, is a strong tower. We're going to look at this. And looking at this expression, this first point, the name of the Lord is his character. Yeah, that might not be the first thing that we think of, so we had to study this out a little bit. But this expression, the name of the Lord, this is the only place in Proverbs that you find it, which I thought was interesting. For all of that wisdom, this is the one place that we find it. And what it stands for is all of those perfections of God that we place our hope in and that we rely upon for our security. Things like his faithfulness, his power, his mercy, and his wisdom. And so we're going to look at the names of the Lord here in this first point. The names of the Lord. God introduced himself in Scripture, in history, to his people. And then his people said, "Okay, that's who you are, but you have been that and more. You have been that and then this in these specific ways." And so then they would add on to his name. See, it costs us about $1,800 to change our name nowadays. They could just give them to God. They could just add them on there for free. But it was because of where their heart was, right? And the name is more than just a way to identify somebody in Scripture. At this time, a name meant something. So they weren't just thinking, "I think I want to call you this." They called him these things because of who he had been. So in your bulletin, you should have a list of the names of God. We're going to look at two things, the El names of God and the Yahweh or the Jehovah names of God. So we'll walk through this. We won't go through all of them. But I want you to have that so that you can pull it out, study it, look up those passages of Scripture and other associated things so that you can learn those names of God and maybe impress your friends with some of what they say. I'm joking. But so we want to go through this, and starting with El. The root meaning of this word, this is not Spanish El, right, for he, or the. This is the Hebrew, the Semitic word for God. And the root meaning of this word is power and authority. All right, so God is power and authority. Elohim is the plural form of El. Now, if they were just using it of any god, they would, or multiple gods, the gods of such people, they might say Elohim in lowercase or Eloah in lowercase. But in the Judeo-Christian world, in our understanding of what this means, Elohim is used in the singular sense. It's a plural word that's used in the singular sense. So in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, 26 specifically, when we read, God said, Elohim said, let us make man in our image. That's a plural, us, our, personal pronoun. God said, Elohim, let us make man. And then in verse 27, it reads, so God, Elohim, made man in his image, singular. This is the first glimpse into the Trinity, the first glimpse into the plurality of our single God. That's good news for us because way back in Genesis, we see the presence of all of the persons of our God. El Elyon is the most high God. We won't go into all of these, like I said. The most high God, there's no one that's above him. El Olam, God the everlasting one. Abraham was the one who called him God the eternal God or the everlasting one. And this one I'm going to camp out on just a little bit. El Roy, the God who sees me. Hagar, she ended up in a situation that she didn't ask for. She ended up being the walking, talking, living, moving, breathing, speaking embodiment of the shame and the embarrassment and the doubt of Abraham and of Sarah. And so they cast her out. And when she was out in the wilderness, alone, afraid, not knowing how she was going to feed herself and her son, the Lord sent an angel to her. And when that angel departed, what did Hagar say? She said, you are the one, God, who sees me. That's good news for us. That's the character of our God. She was cast aside. She was intended to be forgotten about. And so for us, when we feel cast aside, when we feel forgotten about, when we feel unknown, when we feel forgotten, we can know that God is El Olam. He is the God who sees. I'm sorry, he's El Roy, the God who sees me. And that brings us such peace and such comfort. El Shaddai, many of us have heard this. It was a popular song back in the 90s. God the mountain, God the rock. A lot of times it was translated, it's been translated, especially in the NIV, God the Almighty or the Almighty God. The point here is that what is bigger than, stronger than a mountain? What can move a mountain? What can destroy or tear down a mountain? No one, nothing but God. And so we serve God the mountain, God the rock. So those are the El names of God. The Yahweh, which is what the Jews would have originally said, it ended up being anglicized to Jehovah because of those consonants, Y-H-W-H, and then ended up being anglicized to Jehovah. And it means, based on the Hebrew word Hayah, right, not like judo chop, hayah, okay? Hayah, okay? This is I am. So in Exodus 3, when God came and spoke to Moses, and Moses said, I'm going to go speak to this people. Who should I tell them sent me? God said, I am that I am. I've been trying for the past few days to figure out how to communicate how powerful that is, and I can't. God said, when Moses said, who are you? What should I tell people is your name? He said, I exist. Think about that, right? I am that I am. I am everything that you could ever possibly need in every situation, beyond what you can think, beyond what you can understand, I am. Well, where did you come from? Everywhere. When did you come from there? Forever ago. where are you going? Nowhere and everywhere. I mean, that's what that means. I am that I am. I am the self-existent one. I am the one from whom all life comes. I don't need anything to make me exist. I exist. I am. That's what Yahweh means. And that's the God that we are known by. That's the God that we are seen by. I'm trying to behave. And so these other names of God, in their experience with God, through history, Abraham named him Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. God will provide. He's on the mountain, and he's ready to sacrifice his son Isaac. And in that moment, the promised child, the one through whom all the nations were supposed to be blessed, is about to be destroyed by the father whose hope for him messed up waiting for him to come, then received the actual promise of God, and he's ready to do this thing, and God provided a ram in the bush. He provided the sacrifice. And so praise the Lord, this tells us God will provide. God will provide everything that we need, even in the most impossible of situations. But it goes beyond that, because this is a portrait of the cross. And in that moment, see, a lot of times we think Isaac carrying the wood up the mountain, that's Jesus carrying the cross up Golgotha. No, that's a misinterpretation of what that is. That is a portrait of us carrying our method of our death up the mountain. And then we get there, and before we die, before we are ended, because of our sinfulness, God provided a sacrifice named Jesus the Christ. God will provide even in the greatest need that you can ever possibly have to be filled, that you have no means to fill. You cannot provide a sacrifice that would be sufficient to appease the wrath of God against your sin, just like I can't for me. And God provided that in Christ. So when we read back in Genesis 22 about that situation, see Christ being provided to be the sacrifice for us. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah is my banner of victory. Moses, when Israel defeated the Amalekites, he raised a banner, not literally raised a banner, but theoretically raised a banner that said something different than what we would raise if we won a victory. If we won a battle, just like when most countries won a battle, what do? They conquer one nation, they go to their capital, and they raise the flag of their nation, and they say, we are the United States of America, even though we're in the Philippines. We are the United States of America, even though we're somewhere in some obscure place. And we are great, but that's not what Moses did. Moses said, we won this battle. God is my banner. God is my flag that I am waving. God did this thing. God is great. He is my banner of victory. And so for us, this might not resonate quite as much for us. And the question is why? Is it because we haven't experienced many victories for the Lord? I don't know. I think maybe we just don't pay close enough attention to the victories that we've won because of who God is. This is where journaling comes in, because then you can write that down and look back on it and say, yep, God won that one, so I have confidence as I go through this one. Maybe we haven't brought enough things to the feet of the Lord and said, I need you to win this battle for me. And instead we fought and fought and fought and lost and suffered and struggled when we could have turned it over to the Lord for him to give us the victory. Jehovah Nisi, God is our banner of victory. Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah is peace. Many of us, like I said, are living in the midst of family turmoil, relationship struggle, craziness happening around us. No peace, at least nothing we can generate on our own. And so what does God do? God is our peace for Gideon. his peace. Jehovah Rapha, many of us know about this. Jehovah heals you. I am the self-existent one from whom all life comes. He who is heals you. When Israel was in Egypt and God was saying, these plagues are coming, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to make sure that you are well. I am Jehovah who heals you. And so many of us are living proof of the God who heals. Many of us have family that is living proof of the God who heals. And family, in case you haven't heard, Brother Nelson, some of you have met Nelson Chu, his wife Teresa, and their kids Sophie and Isabella. Brother Nelson's been waiting on a lung transplant. He got his lung transplant overnight, Friday night into Saturday. Praise the Lord. And so thank the Lord for that lung and the procedure they did on his heart, and we are continuing. We're continuing to trust in and put our hope in the God who heals. To make that lung work, to help him breathe, when they turn the ventilator off, that lung will function, and he can have new life in this physical world because of Jehovah Rapha. Come on. I'm not trying to get you hyped. You know that's not me, but I'm sorry. That's what we're talking about here. This is the character of our God. This is what we put our hope in. This is why he's a strong tower. He is Jehovah Tzidkenu. He is Jehovah, our righteousness. We can't do anything to make ourselves righteous. I've been saying that almost weekly, all right? There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves righteous. But Jeremiah in chapter 23 is talking about this coming king who is going to come through the line of David, who will be perfect righteousness for us. He's not talking about any mortal man. He's talking about Jesus, the Messiah who's coming. And it's because of him coming that we can be made righteous. This family, these names, this is the God that we know, that we love, and that we serve. Like I said, his name is more than a way to distinguish him from other people or gods. The girls are twins. With their hair in these ponytails, without ribbons in their hair, or wearing their signature colors when they're sitting next to each other, I have to say one of their names and wait for one of them to respond, okay? That's a way for me to distinguish them, but not with God. This is, his names are evident of his character and who he is. It tells us about his capabilities, and this is the thing that we base all of our hope for our eternal salvation on, is his character. And so a part of his character is revealed to us in this passage in Proverbs, and that's the second point, that he is a strong tower for the righteous. He is a strong tower for the righteous. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. The character of our God is one of providing a way for sinners to be made righteous. Not to get themselves righteous, but to be made righteous as Jehovah Tzidkenu. In these three passages of scripture, I'll give you just a warning. You're about to get hit with a bunch of scripture right now, so get your pen ready to write these references down. And because of him, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, you are in Christ Jesus, him, meaning God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Jesus is the one who did that. Romans 3, 22 through 24, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe, period. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That comes from God, not from us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We've said this a couple times in the past few months. For our sake, he, meaning God, made him, meaning Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, meaning Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. God did it all through Christ. And the character of our God is one who breaks cycles of sin, who enables all who would come to him and who are found in him to be able to enjoy his security forever. He's a strong tower. What's a strong tower a reference to? So back then, war comes up. There's a band of vandals or thieves or whatever is coming through. And the people in a small town, what would they do? They would gather up their things. They would bury some of their crops. They would run as fast as they could with whatever they could grab and carry into their fortress. And their fortress was normally up on a hill. And it was a way for them to get up above the enemy to be secured. It was something that, especially depending on the size, they would go across a moat where there would be some water to separate them from their enemy. They would pull up the drawbridge. They would lower the door, bar the gate, and get their archers up in the tower so that now they can defend all of their people. That's what this is. This is not a sandcastle like I tried to make for the kids at the beach. This is not a bunker. Because a bunker is intended for you to go down underneath all of the craziness, let the craziness happen above you and hope it dies down. Wait for the nuclear fallout to go away and then be able to come up and live again. That's not what this is. This is a strong tower. That is who the character of God is. And it says that we are made safe when we run into that tower. Some older translations said, set aloft or lifted high above the trouble. So when we run into God's character, we are lifted up above what's going on. So what does that mean? We don't have to stay in and live in and be destroyed by. We don't have to be hindered by. We don't have to be conquered by. We don't have to be bound or blinded by. We don't have to be threatened by. We don't have to be weakened by. We don't have to be tainted by. We don't have to be infected by our ongoing spiritual depravity or the spiritual depravity of other people. We can be safe. We can be set aloft. We can be lifted high above. That doesn't mean that we're better than people and we're looking down on them. That means that we can be in Christ made safe. We can apply Colossians 3 to our lives. Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So, if then you have been raised with Christ. So that means that you've come to Christ, you have died to self, you have taken up your cross, and you are following him. If you are in Christ, if you've been raised up with Christ, if you've been made to be righteous, if you've been set aloft spiritually because of who you are in Christ, then you can keep seeking the things that are above. That's where Christ is. Set your mind on things that are above, not on earth. That doesn't mean that stuff isn't happening here. That doesn't mean we want to be more so heavenly minded we're no earthly good, right? But when things are going on, we can set our mind on things that are above instead of, hear me, instead of living in, wallowing in, struggling through the foolishness of our sinfulness. And when people wrong us and their foolishness and sinfulness comes into our lives, what do we do with it? If our minds are on things that are above, we respond completely differently than if our minds are on things that are on earth. That's what we're talking about here. We can set our mind on these things. So because of this, when we set our mind on those things, the way that we do it, the reason that we do it, is because our very life, the thing that we fear losing, the thing that our security is intended to preserve, our essence, our ideas, our potential, our gifts and abilities, our calling, and most important, our eternity is hidden with Christ in God. Can you get any more set aloft than that? Can you get any more safe and secure than being with Christ, who was the very victor over sin, death, and the grave, in God? Remember, I'm enjoying this. You are with Christ in the I exist. You are with Christ in the I have been everywhere and I am everywhere. I am going everywhere. I know a song popped into some of your head. Forever. And I will be forever. And you are with my son, who is the victor over sin, death, and the grave in me. That's what the character of God is as our strong tower. And so as you go through the situations of your life, understand that you can run to your security. Why am I saying this? And I want to explain what I mean by talking about this, still on that second point, talking about setting our minds on things that are above. I am not saying rise above your circumstances, all right? That's something that sounds really good but means nothing. That accomplishes rise above your circumstances, rise above your environment. How do you rise above an empty refrigerator? How do you rise above someone who is literally yelling obscenities at you? I hate you. I don't know if I love you anymore. How do you rise above these things? How do you rise above a bad report from your doctor that tells you you're about to have some treatment, it's going to hurt, and I don't know if it's going to work? How do you rise above that? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is let your preoccupation with who God is and his character and what it means for you to be with Christ in God, in glory, dominate the way that you respond to the things that come into your life. Who is God? Who am I in him? That's what it means for us to run into our strong tower. That's what it means for us to set our mind on things that are above. And so I'm just going to close with this. Run into your security. Run into your strong tower. What does that look like? David knew how to run into his strong tower. David knew how to run into his security. Now, people were literally trying to kill him throughout his life. They were hunting him down. They were trying to destroy him. Not all of us had that type of a situation. But he didn't run into a literal strong tower and hold up in there, thinking that his defenses would be able to protect him from these people. He ran into his strong tower in this way. And it's not going to be up on the screen. I just ask you to write down Psalm 27 as a reference. I'm going to read it. Emily led us through this a few months ago at the prayer meeting. It was extremely powerful, and it's something that I've gone back to several times since then. Psalm 27, this is how you run into your security, run into your strong tower. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Pause for a second. Sometimes those are actual people. Sometimes that's us. Sometimes that's us. Sometimes we are our greatest adversary and our greatest enemy. One thing have I desired of the Lord, verse 4, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. This is how you run into your strong tower. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies and all around me. And I will offer sacrifices in his tent, sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. This is how he runs into his strong tower, verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. I'm here, Lord. I'm seeking you. You said, seek you, and I am. Verse 9, hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help. He remembers who God has been, just like all of these people that have named God. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. This is how he runs to his strong tower. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, or for false witnesses have risen against me. And they breathe out violence. I love this. Verse 13. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Veritas East. Family, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. That's how you run to your strong tower. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this glorious day in you. Thank you, Lord, for so much hope that we can find from such a little portion of Scripture, just a few words that tell us so much about who you are. God, I pray that you would help us to see how we apply this to our lives. When we come home to an empty house, when we come home to a crazy house, when we come home to a house that has no food, when we come home to a house that doesn't know how we're going to pay for the bills that we have, when we come home to a house that doesn't know what tomorrow will bring, when we come home to a house that has broken relationships, when we come home to a house that has nothing but temptation for us in it, we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to see you. You told us to seek you. Help us, Lord, to seek you. Help us to run into you when the circumstances of our lives go crazy around us. Help us to find solace in your suffering, that might be our strength. All of this is possible because of the sacrifice of Christ, that we can be made righteous and enjoy the safety of this strong tower. And so, Lord, I pray, help your people, Lord, in this way. We need you. Father, for those who are here who do not know you or are not walking with you, I pray that this truth from this passage of Scripture would give hope and that they would see the folly of doing it on our own and the wisdom of doing it in you. Thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. Please bless us as we prepare to depart. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Every week we come to the Lord's table and we enjoy fellowship with the Lord in this meal where we remember that Christ sat with his disciples and he broke bread and he told them, "This is my body." And he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood." They saw wine, they saw unleavened bread. He said, "This is me. This is my life poured out for you." And so if you are in Christ, come and tear off a piece of the bread, dip it in the juice, and enjoy your fellowship with your strong tower through Christ, the one who made you righteous. If you are not in Christ, then I say, let this meal pass before you, and instead of coming to take this, meet me in the back. And I would love to talk with you about what it means to have a relationship with God. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter how long you've been in church. Come and meet Christ and know your access to God, the strong tower. So if you would please stand and read this communion and offering reading with me. If we read the underlined portions. Jesus' death brings us life, and this meal reminds us that we are fed by Jesus and forgiven because of Jesus. We rejoice that you have died, have risen, and are now with the Father advocating for us. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And every week we give a portion of what God has blessed us with in these baskets on the side of the stage or online on the city. If you have to give, please give with a joyful heart. If you do not have funds to give, consider giving of your time and your talent as well. And so we read, "With our money, time, and talent, we give generously, knowing that through your Son, Jesus, you have generously given to us. We rejoice that you have given everything, and we joyfully give everything back to your care. Amen."